It's always a joy to have my folks here. Dad's been in the ministry over 50 years. He's 82, 81. He doesn't know how old he is either, so don't worry about it. But years and years and years of experience in ministering in the Word of God, and he's going to come momentarily and teach. But I want to stop for a moment because there are people here who have what they think is a hopeless situation. God's grace will be enough for you. And there are others here who are going through trials, and you have rebellious children, and you have difficult situations. And I want you to remember these testimonies, okay? Because these are real live 2012 situations, okay? We're not talking about Elijah or Moses. Now, we have the same God as they had, but sometimes we look at those and we say, oh, that God, he's not around. Yes, he is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is able to help you, okay? So, I don't know why God does what he does. This all of this has been no accident, okay? God has a plan. And maybe you're here today, and I don't have a clue what Dad's teaching on. I hope he does at this point. But I believe that this little time together right now has been for some of you folks that really need to hear from heaven. And folks, we need to get serious about our relationship with God. It is time to quit playing church and to have a real relationship with God. And if you don't have that today, if you will seek him with all your heart, you will find him. You will find him. And as you've heard some of these testimonies this morning, and Bob is talking about how he just wants to read the word and pray, you say, boy, I wish I had that in my life. You can have it. You can have that. And you can have that real relationship and that walk with God and pray and see God answer and know the presence of God in your life. Okay? Now, I don't want to steal any more of Dad's time here, but I want to pray real quickly here. And then, Dad, you come on, and I'll just give this to you now.
I'm going to do... Well, I have... I'm almost 83. And we pastored for over 55 years. God's been very good to us. And you people have treated us so well. I don't know whether it's because you feel sorry for us, because you have Gary... No, but I'm going to do something today that I've never done before. Isn't that exciting? I'm going to tell you a story, and then I'm going to make application. I think we can get it done. The hospital was unusually quiet that bleak January evening. Quiet and still, like the air before a storm. I stood in the nurse's station on the seventh floor and glanced at the clock. It was 9 p.m. I threw a stethoscope around my neck and headed for room 712, last room on the hall. Room 712 had a new patient, Mr. Williams, a man all alone, a man strangely silent about his family. As I entered the room, Mr. Williams looked up eagerly but dropped his eyes when he saw it was only me, his nurse. I pressed the stethoscope over his chest and listened. Strong, slow, even beating. Just what I wanted to hear. There seemed to be little indication that he had suffered a slight heart attack a few hours earlier. He looked up from his starched white bed. Nurse, would you... And then he stopped. Tears filling his eyes. Once before he had started to ask me a question, but had changed his mind. I touched his hand, waiting. He brushed away a tear. Would you call my daughter? Tell her that I've had a heart attack, a slight one. You see, I live alone, and she is the only family I have. His respiration suddenly speeded up, and I turned up the nasal oxygen up to 8 liters a minute. Of course I'll call her, I said, studying his face. He gripped the sheets and pulled himself forward, his face tense with urgency. Will you call her right away as soon as you can? He was breathing fast, too fast. I'll call her the very first thing, I said, patting his shoulder. I flipped off the light. He closed his eyes, and those young blue eyes in this 50-year-old face. Room 712 was dark except a faint night light under the sink. Oxygen gurgled in the green tubes above his bed. Reluctant to leave, I moved through the shadowy silence to the window. The panes were cold. Below, a foggy mist curled through the hospital parking lot. Nurse, he called, could you get me a pencil and a paper? I dug a scrap of yellow paper and a pen from my pocket and set it on the bedside table. I walked back to the nurse's station and sat in a squeaky swivel chair by the phone. Mr. Williams' daughter was listed on his chart as a next of kin. I got her number from information and dialed. Her soft voice answered, Janie, this is Sue Kidd, a registered nurse at the hospital. I'm calling about your father. He was admitted tonight with a slight heart attack and no, she screamed. Startling me. He's not dying, is he? His condition is stable at the moment, I said, trying hard to sound convincing. Silence. I bit my lip. You must not let him die, she said. Her voice was so utterly compelling that my hand trembled on the phone. He is getting the very best care. But you don't understand, she pleaded. My daddy and I haven't spoken in almost a year. We had a terrible argument on my 21st birthday over my boyfriend. I ran out of the house. I haven't been back since. All these months I've wanted to go to him for forgiveness. The last thing I said to him was, I hate you. Her voice cracked and I heard her heave great agonizing sobs. I sat listening. Tears burning my eyes, a father and a daughter, so lost to each other. Then I was thinking of my father, many miles away. It had been so long since I had called and said, I love you. As Janie struggled to control her tears, I breathed a prayer. Please, God, let this daughter find forgiveness. I'm coming now. I'll be there in 30 minutes, she said. Click! She had hung up, and I tried to busy myself with a stack of charts on the desk. I couldn't concentrate. Room 712, I knew I had to get back to it. I hurried down the hall, nearly in a run. I opened the door. Mr. Williams lay unmoving. I reached for his pulse. There was none. Code 99. Room 712, code 99. The alert was shooting to the hospital within seconds after I called the switchboard through the intercom by the bed. Mr. Williams had had a cardiac arrest. With lightning speed, I leveled the bed and bent over his mouth, breathing air into his lungs. I positioned my hands over his chest and compressed. 1, 2, 3, I tried to count. At 15, I moved back to his mouth and breathed as deeply as I could. Where was help? Again, I compressed and breathed. He could not die. Oh, God, I prayed, his daughter is coming. Don't let it end this way. The door burst open. Doctors and nurses poured into the room, pushing emergency equipment. A doctor took over the manual compression of the heart. A tube was inserted through his mouth as an airway. Nurses plunged syringes of medicine into the intravenous tubing. I connected the heart monitor. Nothing. Not a beat. My own heart pounded. God, don't let it end like this, not in bitterness and hatred. His daughter is coming. Let her find peace. Stand back, cried a doctor. I handed him the paddles for the electrical shock to the heart. He placed them on Mr. Williams' chest. Over and over we tried. but nothing. No response. Mr. Williams was dead. A nurse unplugged the oxygen. The gurgling stopped. One by one, they left, grim and silent. How could this happen? How? I stood by his bed, stunned. A cold wind rattled the window, pelting the panes with snow. Outside, everywhere, seemed a bed of blackness, cold and dark. How could I face his daughter? When I left the room, I saw him against the wall by a water fountain. A doctor who had been inside 712 only moments before stood at her side, talking to her, gripping her elbow. Then he moved on, leaving her slumped against the wall. Such pathetic hurt reflected from her face, such wounded eyes. She knew. The doctor had told her that her father was gone. I shook her hand and took her into the nurse's lounge. We sat on little green stools, neither saying a word. She stared straight ahead at a pharmaceutical calendar, glass-faced, almost breakable-looking. "Janie, I'm so sorry," I said. It was pitifully inadequate. "I never hated him, you know. I loved him." "God, please help her," I thought. Suddenly she whirled up towards me. "I want to see him." My first thought was, why put yourself through more pain? Seeing him will only make it worse. But I got up and wrapped my arm around her, and we walked slowly down the corridor to room 712. Outside the door, I squeezed her hand, wishing she would change her mind about going inside. She pushed open the door. We moved to the bed, huddled together, taking small steps in unison. Janie leaned over the bed and buried her face in the sheets. I tried not to look at her, at this sad, sad goodbye. I backed against the bedside table. My hand fell upon a scrap of yellow paper. I picked it up. It read, "My dearest Janie, I forgive you. I pray you will forgive me. I know that you love me, and I love you too, Daddy." The note was shaking in my hands as I thrust it toward Janie. She read it once, then twice. Her tormented face grew radiant. Peace began to glisten in her eyes. She hugged the scrap of paper to her breast. "Thank you, God," I whispered, looking up at the window. A few crystal stars blinked to the blackness. A snowflake hit the window and melted away, gone forever. Life seemed as fragile as a snowflake on the window. But thank you, God, that relationships, sometimes fragile as snowflakes, can be mended together again. But there is not a moment to spare. I crept from the room and hurried to the phone. I would call my father and say, "I love you." The word of God in Ephesians, the fourth chapter in the last part of the 26th verse, said, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And I'm speaking to people this morning. Many of you have had similar experience where you had a disagreement with your spouse, and you've gone to bed angry. You sat on, or lay on one side of the bed as far as you could away from your mate. And you slept that way. And in the morning you arose still angry. Men and women, it only gets worse. I don't know about you this morning. I do know this. Gary has pointed out the fact that a lot of folks are going through difficult times. I used to think that when you got my age, that you'd have it under control. Sorry. The only thing that changes is our physical strength. How many guys would say, I ain't the man I used to be? And the old song, the old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be either. The only thing that doesn't change is change. And those testimonies were good. How's your testimony? If we started right down here and went down back and forth, I'm not going to because we don't have the time. But how many could say, Pastor Bob, I'm going through a time like that right now? I hate to tell you this, guys, but women don't think the way you do. They're wonderful creatures, but they're not on the same frequency as we are. They don't look at things the same way we do. Of course, when we get the glory, they'll know we were right. But in the interim time, there's so many opportunities to get sidetracked. This gal, wow. What if you were in that situation? How would you respond? God's been very good to us. He's given us some good kids. The reason we're in the country we are, well, we've been to Atlanta. We have been just all over the joint. Seeing kids and what they've done. And Jan and Mike are home from New Guinea. The reason they come home, take a 30-day furlough, is their three boys are graduating. Al graduated from BJU. Ryan, their son, graduated from high school. He's homeschooled. And John, their oldest boy, just finished his doctorate degree. He's now Dr. John. Oh, my. Rich. Most people in here could buy and sell me a half a dozen times financially. But I'm the richest person here. It's all undeserving. But I challenge you, and I'm going to quit even before time, Gary. Is that all right? I heard someone say that to be a public speaker, you stand up, you speak up, and you shut up. And one of the problems with being a pastor, sometimes you preach past when you should stop. But I challenge you this morning to think very carefully about someone that you should call up right away and tell them, I love you. There's a phrase that if we would use it, it would solve most of our problems. When you have trouble in your home, just look that person in the eye and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. It will right the situation, and you'll be richer because of it. Father, thank Thee for Your goodness to us today. And Lord, the story that we shared points out the fact that we should not put off righting the wrong we've said. But Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with Thee, and honest to those we love. Forgive us for the times when we've not followed that admonition. And Lord, help us today to put into practice the little challenge of the hour. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen.